Luke, the great physician, wrote two books of the Bible. The first was known as the Gospel of Luke, and the second is known as the Acts of the Apostles. When Luke wrote this book, he wrote to one particular person, an individual who is named in the biblical text. He is a nobleman of Greek descent by the name of Theophilus. In Acts 1 verse 1, he says this, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." So as he introduces the second work, he makes mention of his first work relative to the life of Christ that he had written to Theophilus. These two books serve two totally different purposes. The Gospel of Luke has to do with a study of the life of Christ. And Luke tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 2, until the day that Jesus was taken up. And when you go back and you read Luke's gospel, you'll see that that's exactly where he ends his gospel. When Jesus, the Bible says, is carried up into that place called heaven. The book of Acts is totally different. For it's in that book that he focuses upon the Great Commission and the apostles carrying out that Great Commission. And he looks particularly at two particular apostles, one by the name of Peter and the other by the name of Paul. Peter being the apostle to the Jews and Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles. So those are the two books of Luke. These two books are tied together in Acts chapter 1. Verses 1 through 12, and it's there that we're going to be focusing our attention, because today we're going to end a series of lessons entitled The Sayings of the Crucifixion. 38 lessons have been presented on this particular topic over the last, 20 years or so. About the last 3 years we've been looking at these particular topics, and the title or the subtitle of today's lesson is this, Jesus' Final Words and His Ascension. And we're going to be focusing specifically upon verses 3 through 12 in the remainder of this lesson. We're going to begin with the first point, the coming kingdom. Notice that Luke begins with what I refer to as the confirmation. He says this, "To whom," talking about Jesus, "to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days." Folks, there is a lot that is in that one verse. Notice first the presence of the Lord. He showed himself alive, the Bible says. But when? The text says, after his passion. That's the only time in the entirety of the New Testament that that particular word is used. I find it interesting that in Mel Gibson's movie entitled The Passion of Christ, that was the word that they selected as the title. That's interesting, isn't it? That little word passion means this, to experience a sensation, usually a painful sensation, to feel, to suffer. And my friends, isn't that exactly what Jesus did? As he hung there upon the cross of Calvary, in fact, that passion started much earlier than that, even the night before while he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was experiencing painful sensations, painful emotions, both physically and mentally he was experienced. But at this point in time, all the suffering was over, wasn't he? He had risen from the grave, and now the Bible says he showed himself alive. Go look up that little word, show. And it means this, to stand in the presence of. Folks, now Jesus was no longer dead, but he was standing in the presence of his disciples alive and living. We serve a risen Savior, don't we? But notice, he showed himself alive how? By proofs, didn't he? The Bible refers to them by many infallible proofs. That little word infallible means this: defining acts, criterion of certainty. Folks, when Jesus showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, they were absolute. They were factual. They were genuine. They were real. They could not in any way be denied. He showed himself alive to many individuals, did he not? Not just to his apostles. I find it interesting that the first person was Mary Magdalene, a woman. He then showed himself alive to those two men on the road to Emmaus. He showed himself alive numerous times to his apostles, and the Bible says he showed himself alive to 500 individuals at one time on one occasion. Many infallible proofs. Folks, again, there was no way to say that the proofs were false. The only thing that individuals can do is either ignore them or lie about them. The proofs are there. We can know that Jesus rose from the dead. Notice the period of time that he showed himself alive. The Bible says, being seen of them 40 days. Folks, Jesus didn't appear to his disciples briefly on just one occasion. Could you imagine if that were the only time they had seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? Yes. When? Well, we saw him briefly on one occasion after his resurrection. And individuals would look and they would say, "Are you sure you saw him? Are you sure that wasn't just a figment of your imagination? Are you sure that you weren't just seeing things?" Folks, they were seen of him how long? 40 days. Wow. There were many sightings of him. In fact, we are now on the very last day of Jesus' earthly ministry, and those men are peering into the very face of the Son of God. So there's Luke's observations about that. But notice next the concern that Jesus had after his resurrection. He's standing there before them, and what is he talking to them about? What is he teaching about? He says, and speaking of things pertaining to what? The kingdom. Underline that little word, kingdom, folks. There is a lot of confusion today about the kingdom, isn't there? Following the resurrection of Christ, one thing was now on his mind. My death, my burial, my resurrection, all of that is behind me. All that I came to do has been accomplished. There's only one more thing to be done, and that is to establish the kingdom. Folks, there were prophecies, weren't there, regarding this kingdom that had yet to be fulfilled. Isaiah 2, 2 and 3 is one of those prophecies. Jesus had told his disciples that his kingdom was not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. John 18, verse 36. He had taught about this kingdom over and over and over and about the nature of the kingdom. Especially in what we refer to as those kingdom parables. These men should have known exactly what the kingdom was all about. Now notice this, folks, this kingdom was not going to be postponed because of Jesus' death. Can you imagine that? Here the Son of God comes to the earth to establish a kingdom. The Jews reject him, and the premillennialists say, because the Jews rejected Jesus, he could not establish his kingdom. Folks, the reality is this, they don't understand the kingdom. They don't have a clue about the kingdom. They too think that the kingdom is an earthly kingdom. That kingdom was not postponed, folks. The kingdom is the precious church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is going to be established. After Jesus' death, he's still talking what to his disciples? The coming kingdom. Notice he gives the disciples two commands on this particular occasion. First, he tells them to abide in the city of Jerusalem. and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should what? That they should not depart from Jerusalem. You go to Jerusalem and you wait there. Jerusalem is the capital city of the Jews, isn't it? Folks, Jerusalem was the place that all Jewish males were required to go 3 times a year for the prominent feast days. And one was soon to come, wasn't it? Jerusalem is the place where the Jews would gather, and it was to the Jews that God wanted the gospel preached first. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul said, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. The Jews had been prepared for the coming of the gospel. The Jews had all the prophecies. The Jews had all the types and shadows. The Jews had even had Jesus come and live among them. They should have been absolutely ready to accept the gospel of Christ, and God wanted them to hear first. 2, Pentecost Day was a perfect day to establish the church, wasn't it? Thousands, no, not just thousands, millions of Jewish males would be assembled in that city on that particular day. And on that day, God would bring to pass the fulfillment of the kingdom prophecies, Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3. Notice, out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from where? From Jerusalem. Jesus knows, men, we have to fulfill more prophecy. And it's going to happen in just a few short days. You go to Jerusalem, and don't you leave that city. You wait there. But notice the second command. He tells them to anticipate the promise of the Father. But wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, I, or ye, have heard of me. The promise of the Father is nothing more than the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. We go to chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 of John. Jesus is gathered in that upper room with His disciples. And over and over and over again, He makes a promise to them, doesn't He? When I leave, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. When I leave, I'm going to pray the Father. And He's going to send you what Jesus refers to as the Comforter, folks. That's the promise He's talking about in Acts chapter 1. You go to Jerusalem and you just wait. Because what I've promised you about the Comforter is going to come. Notice what He says in John 14, 26. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter. And He will be with you how long? Forever. That's the promise Jesus is talking about. He then makes a contrast relative to what John had taught them and what John had given them and what Jesus was going to give them. For John truly baptized with water. But ye shall what? Be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Every one of those 11 apostles had been baptized with John's baptism. When John came onto the scene, he started preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and hundreds and thousands went out to see him, and every one of Jesus' apostles were baptized with that baptism. But even John says, there's coming a day when Jesus is going to come, and He is mightier than I, and He's going to give you something that I can't give you. Listen to what He says. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. And he shall what? Baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I want you to think about something. Jesus says, apostles, you go to Jerusalem and you wait for what? You wait for the promise of the Father. And that promise of the Father is what? The coming of the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus ties that coming of the Holy Spirit to what? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. When that promise of the Father came upon those apostles in Acts the second chapter, folks, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was fulfilled on that particular day. You could just mark it down in your Bibles. Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about in this particular text. You go and you wait because you're going to receive something from the Father, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. What's amazing is this second point, the confusion of the disciples. Listen to what they say. And when they therefore were come together, they asked Him, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? Oh, what a question. What a question. Folks, the Jews thought that when the Messiah would come, He was going to establish an earthly kingdom. Right now, the Jews were under the domain of Rome, weren't they? They thought the Messiah is going to come. The Messiah is going to overthrow the Roman government. The Messiah is going to establish the Jewish kingdom as the sole authority throughout the entirety of the world. And now, what are the disciples saying? Lord, is this the time when You're going to establish the kingdom? Wow. After all the teaching, they still don't get it, do they? Even the apostles had in their mind that it was an earthly kingdom, and they thought that when Jesus leaves, that He's going to make certain that that kingdom is established. Lord, is this the time? Now I want you to think about Jesus. He spent 3.5 years in ministry, teaching them about the kingdom. He spent the last 40 days teaching them about the kingdom. He's about to leave the earth, and they still don't understand the what? Don't understand the kingdom. Now, I understand His frustration somewhat. There's been many sermons that I've taught, and you think you've done a pretty good job explaining something. Then you talk to somebody, and you know they don't have a clue about what you just talked about. So how is Jesus going to handle this, folks? Well, we have how He handled it in the next two verses, verses 7 and 8. The confusion addressed. First He says, I want you to rely on the Father's timing. Here's what's amazing. Could Jesus have been upset? Oh yes, He could have been very upset, couldn't He? And Jesus could immediately have rebuked those individuals. What in the world? You don't understand what I'm talking about? I've been with you 3 years and you still don't get what I've been talking about? That's not what He says. He says, I want you to rely on the Father's timing. It is not for you to know what the times or the seasons the Father hath put in His own power. In other words, here's what He's telling them. Don't worry about the establishment of the kingdom. You leave that to whom? You leave that to God. See, it seems as though Jesus understood that there were quite a few things that He had taught His disciples that He knew they would not understand. But He also knew this. The Spirit's coming, isn't it? There's coming a day when these men are going to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. They're going to be empowered with divine revelation. They're going to start speaking that revelation. They're going to start writing that revelation. And guess what? As they did, they would come to an understanding. So Jesus wasn't concerned about their lack of knowledge on this particular occasion. Eventually, they'll get it. But notice He also reminds them of their coming mission. Don't get so caught up in the establishment of the kingdom. That's going to happen when God wants it to happen. What you need to stay focused on is you need to stay focused on your mission. And folks, that mission involves two things. Number one, the power of the Spirit. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. That power involved what? Divine revelation, did it not? These men were about to start speaking things that no man had ever heard before. They were about to start speaking things that proceeded foremost from the mind of the Almighty God. Can you imagine that? Privileged to speak the very words of God. But not only were they empowered to speak the word, they were also empowered miraculously to confirm that word, weren't they? Anybody could come along and say, this is the word of God. How do you prove that? You prove it by miraculous abilities. And so that power gave them the ability to confirm the word as well. Folks, he then talks about their preaching. Once you receive this power, here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be witnesses unto me. Notice, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. We've talked about that little word witnesses, haven't we, in times past? It's used a lot today, isn't it? Individuals run around saying, I'm a witness of Jesus. I'm a witness of Jesus. We even have religious groups entitled that, don't we? You want to know something? There are no witnesses today. And you and I don't run around witnessing to anybody. That little word witness means what? An eyewitness. That's what it means. That's the definition of the term. Folks, these apostles had been with Jesus, had they not? In fact, they had been with Him from the very day He was baptized in the River Jordan until the very day He ascended back to the right hand of God. 3.5 years they had witnessed the Christ. How many of you in here have ever seen Jesus? Not one of you have ever seen Him. There is no way for you to be a witness of the Christ. Can you teach the Christ? Yes. Can you evangelize about the Christ? Yes. Can you preach about Jesus? Yes. But you will never be a witness for Christ. These men were, but notice their testimony was about one person and one person only. And ye shall be witnesses of what? Of me. When you go into the world, I want you to talk about me. And I want the world to know about me. Folks, that was their job. It wasn't to elevate themselves. In fact, they're going to be persecuted. They're going to be tormented. Many of them are going to be killed. But you just keep talking about what? You keep talking about me. Here's what's interesting too. Their way was directed by God. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Did you know that is a perfect outline for the book of Acts? The gospel was preached first where? In Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2. You continue reading through the book of Acts, you get to chapter 8, and the gospel enters into the region of Judea and then into the region of Samaria. And in Acts chapter 10, Peter's commissioned to preach to a Gentile by the name of Cornelius. Now, guess where the gospel is going? Unto the uttermost part of the earth. Especially in the travels of a man by the name of Paul, isn't it? A beautiful, beautiful outline. And folks, it's God who's directing what's going on. It's God directing the spread of the gospel. You go in this direction and this direction only. You're under my authority. You're under my plan. We now come to the close of Jesus' ministry. The crossing over first. And when they had what? Spoken these things, or when he had, they beheld, and he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Folks, Jesus now leaves the earth, doesn't he? I'm going to make a statement, hopefully for clarification. Jesus left the earth never to touch the earth again. Okay? That's one statement. Folks, Jesus is never going to come back to this earth and set foot on this earth again. But is Jesus coming back to the earth? Yes. He is coming back a second time. He's not going to Mars. He's not going to Jupiter. He's not going to Pluto. Where's he going? Folks, when he comes back, he's coming back to the earth. But he's not going to touch foot on this planet ever again. When his toe left that earth on the day of his ascension, it was forever and ever. Now here's what's interesting too. His personal ministry is now closed, isn't it? It's over. Jesus has been here for about 33 years. His personal ministry is done. Now here's what's beautiful. Jesus was going home, wasn't he? Folks, Jesus was about to go into the heavens of the heavens. Jesus was about to go and sit down on the right hand of his Father. He'd been gone from him for 33 years. It's time to what? It's time to go home, isn't it? Can you imagine being a missionary and you dedicate yourself for a 33-year period to go into a foreign country and preach and teach to those individuals? And you do exactly what you're supposed to do. You labor hard. And you work and you toil. And then finally, the last day of your ministry is here. And you get to board that plane and guess what? I finally get to go home. Think that would feel pretty good? I get to go see mom and dad. I get to go see the kids. I get to go back to my home place. I get to go back and get a good meal that I've missed all these years, folks. Jesus was going home. What a beautiful thought. As Jesus went up into heaven, I wonder how the apostles felt. Don't you? These men had come to love this man. Not only had they come to love Him, they came to believe in Him, didn't they? He is who He says He is. They'd already been through one deep sorrow, hadn't they? They'd watched their Messiah die on the cross of Calvary. They watched Him being put in a tomb. There was heartache and grief that was there. But now they were filled with joy, elated. He lives again, and now He's gone. Oh, you got to be kidding me. You can almost feel the loneliness, can't you, that develops in their heart as He leaves. But folks, guess what? These men also were filled with much hope. These men were no longer the same men that they were just after the crucifixion. These men understood that now we have a purpose that we must fulfill. There's something that we must do. And we must do it courageously. And we must do it with every fiber of our being. So even though there was sorrow, there was hope as well. They're looking up into heaven and all of a sudden, they're confronted by angels, aren't they? The presence of the angels is talked about in verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly unto heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Notice the text says, two what? Two men. Folks, these were two manifestations of men. These were two angels who took the form of men. And notice the Bible says they were clothed in what? They were clothed in white apparel, indicating their purity and their holiness as they stood before those men. And these two angels had a message. Yes, they had more than a message. They had a promise, didn't they? And we read about that promise in verse 11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Notice those words. They were what? Gazing into the heavens. Have you ever watched a rocket lift off from Cape Canaveral? I remember being a little kid and they'd show it on TV all the time. Now you live close enough, if it's at night, you can go out and watch it, can't you? And when you see one of those rockets take off, what do? You just start gazing, don't you? And you look and you look. The higher it goes, the farther your neck goes back. And it just keeps going and it keeps going and it keeps going. You just keep your eye even on a little dot, don't you? And finally, all of a sudden, it what? It disappears. And guess what you're doing? Because you hope to see just a little glance, just a little flicker for the last time. Folks, we're not talking about a spaceship, are we? We're talking about the Son of God leaving the earth. The Lord and the friend of these apostles. And they watch Him. And they stare, and they stare, and they stare. Even when He goes into the clouds, they just keep staring, don't you? "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" They then make the promise, don't they? Quit looking for Him right now. Oh yes, one of these days He's going to come back. He's gone for now, but He's coming back in a cloud just like you've seen Him go into heaven. Here's what's interesting. It's been 2,000 years, hasn't it? And that promise has not been fulfilled. But folks, listen to me. One day it will be. One day it will be. In verse 12, we read about the compliance of these apostles. "Then returned they where? To Jerusalem. From the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey." About a quarter of a mile is how long they walked. What did Jesus told them to do? Go to Jerusalem. And you wait there. Could they have gone to Capernaum? Oh, yes. That was their hometown for several of them. Could they have gone to Nazareth where Jesus was brought up? Oh, yes. If they'd so chosen, they could have gone there and taken Mary back to her home. But Jesus had told them what? "I need you to stay in Jerusalem." And folks, those individuals did exactly what Jesus told them to do. Here's something we need to learn. Folks, even the smallest command needs to be obeyed by the disciples of Christ. In that upper room, while they were waiting and waiting. Folks, they had 10 more days to wait. Is that a long time? I don't know about you. When I got coronavirus and I was held up in the house for a week, that wasn't very fun. So there they are in an upper room and they're just waiting, aren't they? But here's what's interesting. While they're in the upper room, everything is different. No longer are they individuals who are filled with doubt. Now these individuals are filled with faith in the Almighty God, aren't they? No longer are these individuals fearful. Now their fear has been replaced with unbelievable courage, and we'll see it in just a few days. These individuals are no longer crying and weeping out of sorrow. Oh no, now they are filled with what? Filled with joy. No longer is there confusion. Now, folks, these men now have a purpose, don't they? That they must fulfill. It's a totally different room for those 10 days. Over the last 3 years or so, we've covered a lot of topics and a lot of events from the time Jesus left the upper room until that time when He ascended back to the right hand of the throne of God, haven't we? Jesus' mission here on earth, it's done. But the mission of the apostles, folks, it's just about to start. And if we were going to cover their mission, you and I would have to take the next 10 or 20 years studying the book of Acts, because that's where that mission is covered in its totality. Do you remember what Jesus said? Go to Jerusalem and you wait. Wait for what? You wait for the Holy Spirit. You wait for power. You wait to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with what? With the Holy Ghost. And began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Folks, what Jesus promised came to fruition. On that day, those men received the Holy Spirit. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they received the power of the Holy Spirit. And that day, their mission to the world began. And the precious church of our Lord and Savior was established that day, Pentecost Day, first day of the week, in the city of Jerusalem. And folks, if your church was established on any other day, in any other city, by any other person other than the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not the true church. And aren't we glad that that church exists today and we can be members of it, can't we? We study the book of Acts, and on Pentecost Day, those individuals were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. They that gladly received His word were baptized. Acts 2, verse 41. Folks, according to Jesus, those people were saved. Mark 16, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts 2, verse 47. Those people became members of the church. They became citizens of the kingdom. They became stones in the temple of the living God. Do you need to do that today? You can be. All you've got to do is what they did 2,000 years ago. Dear Christian, are you faithful? Maybe your life is filled with some sin. You need to be forgiven of that. Maybe you're struggling with difficulties. Maybe you just need the prayers of this congregation. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?